Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the Old Testament lesson. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. This is our text. I didn't have the ability to finish the sermon for the gospel text, which is what I planned to preach this morning. So I brought both sermons from this week up and decided at the last minute which one to preach. Trying to figure out which would serve you best. The Isaiah text is so beautiful and so important to us as Christians. When things go wrong, when life takes the wrong turn, when people terrify us, some people might think that the letter is too public, but it was a public issue that I felt had to be answered. And it's not from anger in any way. I have no energy to be angry. I'm sad. And I am afraid, but not of what people might say or anything else. I'm afraid for my daughter. Because if everything is going as it was said, she abides under the wrath of God. And for a father who lives and works with the word in the ministry, it's hard to understand how you go forth with joy. It's hard to understand when things don't work out the way you think they should, or things happen that shouldn't happen. We're not residents here. This is not our home. In some ways, we live in a secular world which tells us everything's about now. Everything. But the Bible calls us aliens and exiles. So we don't set our hearts in the things below. Jesus told us a couple weeks ago that we aren't even supposed to love our children more than him. We're not worthy of him. He was saying that to disciples. He was saying that to pastors. We look around the world and it seems to be more confused than ever. People blaming other people, fragile people, very fragile people who can't bear to have a conversation. That's not the heart of a Christian. Jesus says we are aliens, exiles. We're not residents. This is not our home. Don't build your home here. God is building a home for you and inhabiting it with people upon whom the word has worked. All three lessons speak about that. When we look around, we can turn on the news and see the mess. We can see the wisdom of not trying to plant our flag here. We can see the wisdom by looking at families in America. 70% to 80% of black families are headed by a single parent. Among white people, 40% don't have a father in the house. It really sets your minds thinking about what will this do to our world, to our culture, How will it affect us and our children? In Malachi 4, God says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers." That is what is normal. The lie is children must separate from their parents. That's a lie. Tell me, if you as a father understand that you are in some ways a flawed but still a picture of your heavenly Father, would you ever tell your children that they must separate from their heavenly Father in order to become their authentic self? What kind of man or woman, what kind of people would think like that? That is demonic. It's demonic. In our world today, in our schools, we were scolded because Illinois has taken up a program which says, if a child describes himself in a certain way, and I'm not talking details, I don't want to embarrass you, nor do I want to make more conversations than we need to, but I think most of you know what I mean. You must tell them that, yes, that's who you are. If they change their name, change their gender, change their pronouns, the school must do that, but not tell you. We were scolded because this bit of nonsense is policy. Now, I don't know how far it's come downstate. John the Baptist came to preach Christ, who knows how to heal and reconcile and draw people back together. The Word incarnate knows how to make peace, knows how to reconcile, bring people together. And yet we're told in our world that our message, the message of God, the message of Christ, is a message of hate. The message of hate. Well, obviously you've heard me say this enough. The world does not speak about love and quote-unquote support in any intelligent, coherent way. They can't tell you what love is besides eros, erotic stuff. They can't tell you what love is besides a feeling, and it's not. God is love. The law describes what God looks like in part. The law describes what God is shaping and forming you into. So when you fight against the law, when you reject the law, when you don't want to hear the law, you are saying, I don't want my Father's nature. I don't want to look like him. I don't want to act like him. Isn't that interesting? In the midst of a world that is built on feelings, what an ill society. What a fragile and weak society. Do you know, there are people who actually push this agenda. If there's a ton of it there and you want to learn about it. I learned about it in the 70s in college. I read it. It was from the 50s. It's been long going on. But in the midst of the rebellion and the revolution and the transgressiveness, God comes to us this morning in this beautiful text. He says, now I want you to fix your eyes in one place. I want you to fix your heart in one place. I want you to rest in one place. Come to me, Jesus said last week. The Word incarnate. For in the midst of the songs, vulgar and nasty beyond telling, we fix our eyes on Jesus and on the Word. Isaiah sings that in the midst of this world, the Lord sends out His Word, and that Word will do what God intends, and we shall go forth in joy. In fact, that Word is our only hope. When things go wrong, when people turn aside, there is nothing we will do with our feelings and therapeutics. Only the Word can change a heart. A Word that tells the truth to a soul that's lost in, well, the deceit of their own heart. No matter what the world claims are important and critical things, the Lord sings about His Word. My Word is like water that waters the earth. You know what that's about. Standing on the porch last night in the midst of the storm. I'm sure you appreciated that if I know anything about farmers, although some of you might not have because it's never quite right. Things will grow. Even in the desert, if it rains, things pop up. We take notice how fast the corn grows, and at my house in the front of the house, the weeds grow. It's hard to deny. We see it. And during the hot days of summer, we can pray for and trust that things will work out. So the Lord tells us that the Word will do what He intends. What's more certain, by the way? What is more certain? What will do the good, the beautiful, and the true in this world? Not politics. Not educational theory, not education, only the Word. Only the Word. The Word which comes into the world and finds people dead and caught in sins. And the Lord does something that no amount of money or education, anything can do. The Lord makes clear that in the midst of trouble and sorrow, disease and trouble, when my Word goes forth, He doesn't say it might do what I intend. He doesn't say it might do what I intend. It could possibly happen. He says it will do what He intends. And what He intends, what He ordains, is always good. He doesn't say might. His Word will not be hindered. The gates of hell will not prevail. God comes into the world and He speaks, and the gates of hell are opened and hell is plundered. That's why in the parable in Matthew 13, Jesus is telling you, in some respects, about the diagnostic. The Word goes out and it's going to run into resistance. The devil will take it away. The lack of depth. Christians who say, I don't need to learn much more. All I need to know is a little bit about Jesus. The sun comes, the persecution, the trial comes, and you just say, I'm out of here. The thorns and thistles. He says, look at your life. And if you see that you're more worried about what the world does, what your mortgage is, what your bank account looks like, if you're worried more about your family even than my Word, more about your family than about your relationship with me, you'll have none of those. It's a scary thought. But His Word will not be hindered. My Word will accomplish what I intend. What a promise. What a statement. And when you get to know the Word and the purpose for which it went out in the midst of sinners, burdened and heavy laden. Yeah, burdened by lies, like people are born homosexual. By the way, 3 years ago, that was debunked. It's not true. There is no truth to it. Why don't we hear that? Why do people have to lie and cover things up? In the midst of this, The Lord comes bringing truth and beauty and goodness. The word shall prosper in that for which I sent it. That's the key, isn't it? Prosper, that's the key. What is God's will for this word? We learn this as we read even Isaiah, who had just got done singing in chapter 52 and 53 about the servant, the word, who took on human flesh. What did he come into the flesh to do? What is at the heart of the message of God to you? That you, a damn sinner who can't do anything right, who can't save yourself, who can't build a church, you have built none of this. This is the work of God. In every single way. He will prosper it. What did he come to do? He humbled himself. He, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Over and over again throughout history, people have tried to get your eyes off the cross. Well, that's brutal. That's too bloody. It's not civilized. I mean, it happens over and over again. The devil started the whole thing by trying to stop Christ from coming. He tried to stop Christ. Even Peter stood in front of Christ. It shall never be. Why? Because man doesn't want to see what his sin requires, the payment that has to be made. And yet God, it says in the Gospels, especially Mark's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. It's absolutely necessary that he must go there, Isaiah sings. And he would be despised and rejected by men, just as he is today. Who claim you should get your ground of You should establish your life on your feelings. I'm telling you as your pastor. I'm telling you as a man who understands the dynamics of that, what's called epistemology. Where you get your knowledge. Don't even dare think that it is a wise idea. Give it up. He became obedient to the point of death. How is this prospering? It looks like tragedy, death. But God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he died. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he's a seed. A seed. And he had to die before he rose. The head first and then the body. He became poor so that we might become rich. He came to bring life to those who lived in death. Jesus speaks about this word in the parable of the sower. The word is sown upon us in the preaching and beautifully in and through the waters of baptism. The water runs onto this Adam. It's literally in the Hebrew means soil. Farmers should understand this perfectly well. And the soil becomes new, fruitful. Born again. Life comes to the desert that is every human being as they walk into this world. Death, life comes here only through the Word. Only through the Word. Isaiah 35 prophesied about this. The wilderness and wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. And that's what you will see, that you see now in the preached word. That's what you see at this altar when the body and blood of Christ comes and feeds you to give you strength to make it through this mess of a world. That is what the word came to do. And you will one day gather around his throne and you will sing praise to the Lamb who was slain, who was pierced for our transgressions, crushed and bruised for our iniquities. He paid the debt. That's the glory and excellency of God. That is what love looks like. Love doesn't shun and protect itself from people. Love comes into the world and engages people. And that's what you and I are called to do. That's why we can go out with joy, not simple, silly happiness. Again, feelings. Joy is not a feeling. Understand that? It might be described in some ways. Peace is not a feeling. Peace is an established state. Joy is the way you look at the world. When you looked at the world from your old sinful nature, you think, well, it's all about me, and how does it make me feel? How do I feel? How do I feel? How do I feel? How absolutely, pitifully fragile that life is. No. Joy is to look out at others, to look out at God's creation, to be amazed that God has put this into your hands to care for, to be a steward of. Appreciating the beauty of the Lord, the beauty that He's created. Oh yeah, there are weeds. He told you that. He told you why they came. And He told you that He's going to get rid of them. And so in the meantime, we take good care of what He's given us. We treat it with respect, and we want it to be productive so that it serves neighbor. When we do a job, joy is not, I want to make myself happy with what I do. Joy is, what gifts do I have to give to serve another? It's looking outside yourself. It's the Ten Commandments. It's love. You see, that faith that you receive turns you away from yourself, from your belly button, from this pitiful psychotherapy we're plagued with, now reaching deep into our schools, pretending that it's doing anything positive. We are given joy as a gift, where we begin to look out and we see our neighbor, and we are thrilled to begin and be able to serve them. The liturgy of the church, the service of the church, is called the liturgy. You know what the liturgy, I'll remind you of this, we talked about this years ago. The idea of a liturgy is the people's work, some people would say, literally. But actually, a liturgy was what the rich people put on for the world. Those poor people. He became poor so that you might be rich. You are rich and nobody can make you poor. What anybody does to you does not make you poor, does not hurt you. It will only be used for your good. So you don't think in those terms as the world does. Vengeance and so forth. But you have the opportunity, as you put on this service, this liturgy, you put it on for the world, for the life of the world, so that the Lord Himself, and so the one you love, your Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit might be glorified and pointed to, and their will would be done in this world. We can go out with joy, not because it's just like somebody's made me happy. We played a happy song in church. We go out in joy because Christ and His Word has filled our hearts. So no matter what we see, we know that when we go forth in the strength of the Lord. His Word, which continues to create beautiful fruit. His Word that reaches out even to those who have slipped back into darkness, who have started to wander. One of the saddest things, Walther said, about a church is when it does not seriously discipline members. Well, it won't speak the truth to those who are living in sin. They lack love. And the only way to fix that is that they need to be in the Word. But if they have that love, if they really trust that the Word shall go out, it will prosper in the thing for which He sent it. And His love for your neighbors, His love for your children, His love for this world is, there's no comparison between us. We struggle to love. But love took on human flesh and paid the debt. His love will actually change hearts and minds. And the question is, do we trust that? When we refuse to discipline, we're saying, I don't believe your word. This word right here, it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Not what we sent it to do. We have confidence in this word, this promise. We know that the gates of hell will not prevail, so we don't hang our heads. We go forth in joy, no matter what we face, and we shall go forth in peace. The word will do its work. I don't have to get all worried about what's going on in the church. You know why the church has kind of crumbled a bit, has seemingly dissipated? Because the church lost her heart in many ways. She was all worried. She tried to appeal to a world going to hell, being relevant to her, instead of proclaiming the word, holding forth the light. The word will do his work. And that includes us. Our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's not. We come to bring peace to the world, peace which we've received between God and man, but also peace between men. We seek to bring the word, since the fallen living under wrath might be saved, so that they might go forth in peace. They might come to know the peace of God which passes all understanding. And then Isaiah says, the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The creation rejoices when the word comes. For that means there are some in this world, in this fallen world, that actually care for God's creation. Don't use it for their purposes, but treat it the way that God intended. Paul tells us in Romans 8, that the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption. We know that the creation, the whole creation, groans and labors with birth pangs unto now. Yes, even the earth and the creation, Paul says, groans under the sinful curse. And so we are an odd bunch. We go forth in the midst of this world where there is sorrow, pain, and grief. We go forth with joy, peace, and the assurance that God's love will prevail. God's love will overcome. And we never give up on that promise. For we've sown that seed, and we don't know when it will actually break forth, when it will actually sprout. But we keep faithfully speaking the whole counsel of God, and that word of God, that law and gospel, will prepare the soil and produce a crop, fruit, and the joy, the angels and all of heaven rejoice when sinners repent. We make joy in heaven now, and when we gather there eternally. Amen.